Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22? And this is the story where God has asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We're in the 50th year of Abraham's life, 50th year of God's interaction with Abraham from the time he was 75, and he's about 125 years old now. So we're about 50 years into his life. In chapter 21, the promised one, who is Isaac, has come. And it's taken 25 years, not for God to get Isaac here, but for God to get Abraham and Sarah where he wanted them so they could be the parents God wanted them to be. There's an interesting thing at the end of chapter 21. Look over in verse 33 there. In Genesis 21, 33 says, "And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." And you'd say, so what? Big deal. He planted a tree. Well, what that meant was that they were going to be staying there for a while. Isaac was born, and for about 25 years, they've just been getting to know one another, and they love this guy. This kid's name, Isaac, is Laughter. He's got to be an incredible kid. He brings incredible joy to his mom and to his dad. So he settles down, and he's there with Isaac. How many of you guys in here today, how many of you men in here today are fathers? Let me see your hands. Your fathers. I am a father. I have one son, and my son is 37 years old. He's almost as old as I am. When I was 19, Scott came along, and soon after that, I became 20, and I was a real man at 20. And man, I've just enjoyed my son all the days of his life. How many of you know, because you've got children, they have what we call the crazy years when you lose them and you think about shooting them, but telling God they died a different way, but it doesn't work out. Most of my life and his life, it's been marvelous. I can't imagine what God is doing and why God is doing what he's doing in Isaac and Abraham's life. But there are three things I want you to see, and then we'll make some application. The first thing I want you to see in chapter 22 is that there is a sudden test. Look at verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham responded, here I am." God's been doing that in Abraham's life. There's been a series of tests. And by the way, there is a difference between being tested and being tempted. I think some of the King James Bibles just use the word tempted. The Bible says that no man can say when he is tempted, that is, solicited to sin, that that was God, for God simply cannot do that. So when God brings a test into our life, it's to prove us, it's to make us more steadfast in our faith, and it always has a positive outcome. But when we're tempted, solicited to do evil, the Bible says that's always from the devil, and that always winds up negatively. And so Abraham has had some tests in his life. Remember when God called him at 75? He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan land, a polytheistic land, and God said, get up out of there and come and follow me. He's had to sacrifice some relationships. There was the issue with Lot. There was the issue with Ishmael and Hagar. He's had to sacrifice some ambitions. He's had to sacrifice some wealth. And so he sacrificed a lot. But this is the acid test. This is Isaac. This is the one that God has promised him. And now this is the final test in the life of Abraham. What's he going to do and how's he going to respond? Well, look at verse 2, and it gets a little deeper about who Isaac is. And he said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac." Notice two things. Number one is he deeply loves him. Several times that is said. He deeply, deeply loves Isaac. What do you love more than you love anything else? The second thing he says that seems contrary is this. He says, "Your only son, Isaac." And we know that's not true, because we know that Abraham had another son whose name was Ishmael. And Ishmael was forced out along with his mother, Hagar. He's gone. And so why would God say, "Isaac, your only Isaac, the only son you have"? Well, to be frank with you, I've searched and searched and searched and prayed through that. The only thing that I can come up with here is this, that Ishmael was a son of disobedience, a son of the flesh. He was trying to prove that he could do what he could do in his own strength, and it was a failure, and God did not recognize Ishmael. And so he says, take Isaac, your only Isaac, whom you love. And it gets stranger. Because notice what God wants him to do with him. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Underline that in your Bibles. I want you to go to the mountain range of Moriah. Moriah means scene of Jehovah. I want you to go to the mountain range. I want you to take the thing that you love the most in all of life, your only hope, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering, which means he's not coming back. A burnt offering was simply that. It was totally consumed on the altar. Strange, isn't it? Why would God do that? What possible purpose is there in God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Abraham lived among the Canaanites who often sacrificed children to their gods. God has said in His Word, you shall not murder. He said in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy that He strongly condemns the sacrificing of babies, of children, and yet God has asked him to do that. And it's Isaac. It's Isaac. Hebrews said it's the promise of the descendants. That is, God has said to him, your descendants are going to be more than the sands on the sea and the stars in the heaven. It's Isaac. I don't mean to bring up an old wound and certainly a hurtful wound if any of you have experienced any of this. But I can't imagine anything worse than to bury a child. In my ministry of 37, 38 years, I've seen that often. I never shall forget Ray Smith, whose daughter Paige had ovarian cancer, and in the final stages, walking into the University Hospital in Jacksonville and seeing Ray sitting there holding the hand of Paige, and he said to me through tears, "Preacher, no man ought to have to bury his child." My father was one of about 10 or 12 children. My grandmother had 10, and she raised another couple that weren't hers. And I can only name about three families of my dad's siblings that have not lost children, buried children, and one uncle has buried at least two of his. And that's got to be incredibly difficult. And yet God is asking Abraham to take Isaac by his own hand. Question. What is he going to do? I mean, he's got this yearning to be the father of the multitudes, and he's got his son, and he loves his son, and for 25 years he's got to know his son. What is he going to do? Because he's torn between two loves. He loves God. He's proven that. And he loves Isaac with all of his heart. So what is he going to do? Well, look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Second time we've seen him do that. The other time is when Ishmael and Hagar had to go. It may have been that he hadn't slept all night. We don't know. He rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. And he took two of his young men. Now, I want you to underline that and we'll come back and get that. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And now notice what he does, guys. Notice what he does. Without hesitation, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. James says Abraham's faith was proven when he offered Isaac. There's not a great deal of feeling in this, by the way. And when it comes to faith, there's not a great deal of feeling. God is not asking Abraham, how do you feel? He's saying to them, I want you to make these steps. Look at verse 4. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eye and he saw the place. What a horrible picture that must have been. It's about 50 miles from Beersheba to Moriah. They've been riding for 3 days. They've been hanging out, camping, talking. Maybe Isaac said, hey, Dad, I love when you tell me the story about how you're like 100 years old and you became a father. And tell me that story again. They're having this wonderful time, and all of a sudden, there's the place. Moses wrote Genesis. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Pentateuch because it means five. And he wrote them by revelation. And he was a phenomenal writer. And he writes with such drama and tension is created. And so he lifts his eyes and he sees the place. The imagery is so powerful. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." First time the word worship is used in the Bible. We're going to go. I'm going to offer Isaac as the burnt offering, total consumed, and we're going to worship. What is worship? When we worship, there's always something that God asked. There's the sacrifice of something. A sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of giving. A sacrifice of interceding. That's what worship is. It means we enter into a relationship with God, and it always costs us something. But notice what he said. He said, "And we will return." Interesting. He knew the character of God, didn't he? He knew that God would not be a liar to his own word. And look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked together. Let me give you some theology here. Back in verse 5, he said that there were two young men. The two young men went as witnesses, but they could only go so far. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture tells us that he hanged between two thieves. But the two thieves, while they may have heard some things coming from Jesus, and they certainly heard the crowd, they didn't hear everything. For the Bible tells us that there was a period of darkness where God the Father and God the Son were in communication. We don't know how deep that is. We don't know exactly what was being said. And so these two young men could only go so far, and we can't go any further than Calvary. And did you notice that he took the wood that is typical of humanity? The sacrifice that Jesus made was in his flesh, in his humanity. And he took the fire in his hand, which speaks of divine judgment. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. He died for your sin and my sin. And everything in the holiness of God rebelled against the Son when he was on the cross because he was dying for sin. And he took the knife. The silver blade speaks of redemption, so that when God took his Son, nailed him to a cross, poured out his wrath on him, it was for your redemption so you could know God and be saved. We have an awesome God, church. We have an awesome God. Notice something else. I love this because you see the Father and the Son, Abraham and Isaac. And the Bible said, and the two men walked together. None of this is forced on Isaac either. Abraham obeys, Isaac walks with him. Look at verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham. First recorded conversation we have between a father and his son are Abraham and Isaac. They talked other times, but this is the first recorded. And he says, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood." But watch this, church. Watch this, guys. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What a probing question. You know that's the question of the Bible. That's the theme of the Bible. Where is the lamb? God, through Abraham, puts the wood on the back of Isaac, who is a picture and a type of Christ. And obviously, Isaac has been taught about sacrifice. By the way, the mountain range of Moriah is where God first appeared to David. It's where the temple was built. It's where the Dome of the Rock is today, but it won't be there forever. It's the same mountain range where Christ was crucified and Christ is said to come back again. And so Isaac was taught about the sacrifices that was made. Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, watch this. Don't miss this. It's so beautiful. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. Now notice this. God will provide for himself. If I were to ask this church this morning this question, for whom did Jesus die? You would say, first and foremost, for my sin. He did not. God, Christ, did not die first for you. He died first for God. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, that God killed his own son? I mean to tell you that God sacrificed his own son because he was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. And if God's divine justice and wrath could not be situated, and it could not be appeased, and it could not be placated, you and I would forever die. But God provides for himself a ram, and the two men walk on. Look at verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And I want you to see this because it's so incredibly, incredibly powerful. Isaac is now 25 years old. He's not a little boy. He's a grown man. And he can fully handle himself. All he has to do, if he wants to get out of this, is push Abraham away and say, no way, old man. Not going to happen. But he doesn't do that. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And watch what happened. Watch how meticulous now all of this works out. And Abraham built an altar there. And arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and lay him on the altar on top of the wood. How incredible is that? Let me come back to the parent side of this for a moment and say, Abraham has incredible confidence in God and Isaac has incredible confidence in Abraham. I want to say to you dads again, there's a wonderful relationship between dad and child. Whether you have a daughter or whether you have a son, please listen to me, dads. Don't abuse that relationship. Don't abuse those children. Either spiritually or emotionally or physically or sexually. Don't do that. It is such a sacred thing for God to give us children. Let the father say amen right there. Look at verse 10. Abraham's willing. Totally willing. I don't understand it. I don't know what it would prove. I don't know why it would bring success. Micah says, if I had thousands of rams and oceans of oil, if I were to take my little righteous baby and crucify him for me, what difference does it make? But Abraham's willing. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's looking down and Isaac is looking up. And by the way, when he bound him, he had to bind him, he had to rope him just right because the burnt offering was also an offering of dismembering. It wasn't simply that Abraham would take the knife and put it in the heart of Isaac and Isaac would be dead, but that he would have to be dismembered and the burnt offering could go on for days because the flesh of that which was being offered would try to crawl off of the altar. It was incredible what God was doing. It was incredible what God was asking. And yet, look in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. You know what I think? I think he was expecting to hear from the angel of the Lord. I think he was expecting Jesus to show up. He has already said, you stay here, we're going to worship, and we will return, because he believed that if God needed to, God would resurrect Isaac in order to keep his promise. How many of you know God kept bringing back stuff to Abraham? Remember, Abraham kept trying to give away his wife. And God kept bringing her back. That's the way that works, guys. And look at verse 12. And he said, do not stretch out your head against the lad. And do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God. And it literally reads like this. I know that you are a fearer of God. Since you have not withheld your only son from me. The lamb always shows up. It may be the sacrifice for an individual. It may be the sacrifice for a family. It may be the sacrifice for a nation. But the Lamb always shows up. And in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels especially, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, told us that the great forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, when he saw him at his baptism, said, what, church? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has provided for himself a lamb. Let me give you some theology. What does it mean for Christ to become man and become our sacrifice? It means incarnation. It means that Jesus was fully human. And in his humanity, he would have to live fully pleasing to the will of God, which means he would perfectly keep the law of God and be righteous. It means that he would be, here's a good word for you, the propitiation, which means the covering. When the high priest, once a year, would go into the temple and offer there the lamb for the people, he would offer it on the mercy seat. And the blood would be on the mercy seat. When Jesus came, he would be the complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. And when he was offered for our sin, God sees us now through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. And get this, he did not simply come to cover our sin. Jesus came to obliterate our sin. He is the covering for you and I. And the reason that I can have fellowship with the Father and talk with God is because Jesus is my high priest. The word here that I'm looking for that I want you to write down is this: substitutionary atonement. He was the substitute for you and for I. And it's at the heart of the gospel. This is a gospel church. We believe in the gospel, not only in the content of the gospel, but we believe in the intent of the gospel. The content of the gospel is this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The intent of the gospel is this: that God stepped in between you and sin and died for you as a substitute. When he died on the cross, he died as you so that you can have fellowship with God. Jesus typified the ram. Jesus is the righteousness of God. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. In the gospel of John, Jesus is having an argument with the Pharisees. Did you know that sinners never gave Jesus a problem? It's always the religious goobers. And they said, who are you? And Jesus said, I am. And before Abraham was, I am. And they said, no way. You're not even 50. How could you possibly know Abraham, who lived thousands of years ago? And then he gave them this one. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. You know what that meant? That as Abraham was offering Isaac, he knew it was a foreshadowing. He knew it was typifying the cross. And when he saw it, he worshiped because he knew, if necessary, God would do with Isaac what he does with that which is sacrificed to him. He would resurrect it and give it back to Abraham again. And he was glad, just like you were. The moment Christ came into your life, you were glad because sin was gone and there was a relationship with God. Look what happens. What you have in the following verses, verses 14, especially through 19, it's a rehearsal of what we've heard over and over again. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing about the obedience of Abraham's life. Blessing comes from obedience. Had Abraham just remained a businessman and remained in Ur, by the way, we are told that Ur of the Chaldees, where he came from, had indoor plumbing and God sent him to live in a tent. Explain that one, Lucy. But had he stayed there, he would have missed the total blessing of God. And God suits you. He brings you to faith in Christ. And we're saved by faith alone. And he tests you all the way down the road. And you know why he tests you? Because he wants you to grow into the God who is there for you. The God who is there for you, waiting for you, testing you, twisting your life, breaking your knee, allowing you to suffer things you never thought you would suffer, sometimes indignities and not knowing why. And would you notice something else? After you get through verse 19, Abraham goes back. Isaac goes back with him. They live in Beersheba. I mean, they just have a wonderful time. In chapter 23, God had getting him ready for another test. Sarah's going to die. But you know how every once in a while you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you kind of like stop one thing and you go to another thing and you don't know why? This is kind of like that. In verse 20, the Bible says, "And it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to you, your brother Nahor." Like, hello, I just had my son on the altar. And I had fire, and the angel of the Lord said, don't do that. The ram was there, and now you're telling me somebody had babies? Look at verse 21. Look at what they named them. This is neat. Uz and Buzz. Uz and Buzz. It looks like, God, if you're going to tell me something, it'd be better than Uz and Buzz. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. What do I see? All the way down in verse 23, and Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Rebekah's born. So what? Eliezer, the servant, is going to go looking for a bride for Isaac. Guess where she is? Her name is Rebekah. When Jesus died on the cross, God gave him a bride, a Rebekah. We are his Rebekah. We are his bride. But only after his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood would he receive to himself a group of people. Let me make this practical for you and we'll go on. There's the why to this, and I think this is simplified, but I think it's an answer. Why? Because Abraham was demonstrating his faith for Isaac. Now listen to me very carefully. Abraham could not transfer his faith to Isaac. By the way, what we did this morning with these beautiful darling babies, and they are beautiful, is not a transfer of your faith to them. And if you've had them christened or baptized and you think, okay, now they're God's own, not the case. What we were saying this morning is, hey parent, grandparent, hey church, when we need you in preschool, when we need you in children, you said you would be there, by the way, this morning, when you said, yes, we will. What we were doing was demonstrating your faith. Did God know that Abraham had faith? Absolutely. God knew his heart, just like he knew Sarah's heart when she laughed. Did Abraham know he had faith? He did. He never questioned it. He said, if God needs to, he'll resurrect him. But Isaac didn't know it. And moms and dads, when God tests us and twists us and breaks us and molds us and we scream and run and cry in the front of our children, in the face of our children, we may be doing irreparable damage. How many children have been lost to the church because of a parent who, when walking through the testing of God, rebelled and ran away and quit on God? Don't do that. When God puts you in the crucible, when God puts you in the test, when God brings all kind of stuff down on your life, do what Abraham did. Say, God, if it's a burnt offering, if it's a knife, if it's wood, if it's a sacrifice, let me know, because it's worth it to live out my faith before my children. He's demonstrating, Isaac, see in your father the faith that I want you to have. Abraham's God becomes Isaac's God, but it has to be Isaac's choice. The what? What does God want me to learn today? Two things. Number one, you've got to define your Isaac. You've got to define it. You have an Isaac. Your Isaac is what you love more than you love anything else. And you know what that is. What do you love more than you love anything else? It's the thing you trust in the most. He pinned his hopes to Isaac. He was the star. You know, all of my life, since I was in my 20s, you know what they said to me? Older guys would come to me and say, listen, Pastor, I've been in the ministry all my life. Now you save, save, save. And you put that money aside and you put it in Wall Street. And guess what? It gone. I could have been driving a big old Cadillac. What are you, is it that pension? As long as Abraham had Isaac, he didn't need to trust God for anything else. What's your Isaac? Is it your vision? Is it your gold? Is it your opportunities? Is it your college? Is it what's next in your life? Define it. It may be God's greatest gift to you. Isaac was. Secondly, you have to die to it. You have to die to it. Because if you don't die to it, it will become your God and you will worship it. God brooks no rivals with His love. Isaac, whom you love, your only Isaac, you love Isaac. And Isaac can become an idol. By the way, most of our idols are probably our children. You have to die to that. It's the thing you love the most. It's the thing you trust in the most. It's the thing you hope in the most. It's the gift that's more important than anything else, maybe even God. You have to die to that. God, I die to my vision because, God, you may want me to go to the mission field. God, I die to my vision because you may want me to move and do this. God, I die to that extra time because you may want me to teach a class. God, I die to the stress and boredom of life because you may want me to do something else. Is there nothing out there greater than your Isaac? And God says to you, I want you to die to your Isaac. I have ladies through the years and say, oh God, I just want you to take my husband. Some of those ladies here today, God, just take him. God doesn't work that way. God's not in the business of taking. God's in the business not of taking him, but of taking you. And you dying to whatever it is that's more important than anything else in your life. Bow with me for a moment. Let me ask you this question because it's so vital and important, and we ask it often, and we do because it's important. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you know Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand? I know Jesus, my Savior. Thanks. Thank you very much. If you don't, He died for you. It can't be any clearer. God is pleased with the death of His Son, and when you come to faith in Him, He's pleased with you. He loves you. He loved you enough that He would satisfy His own righteous demands so that you would not try to or have to. And today, God loves you and wants to know you in a personal way. How many of you here today, if I were to ask you to do it, could just easily define for this church what your Isaac is? Oh, yeah, I know what I love more than anything. Oh, I know what it is. Are you willing to lay that on the altar? Because here's what you'll find. Until you do, you'll abuse it. But once you lay it down, God will either give it back to you or give you something in its place far better, far richer, far more peaceful, far more purposeful than anything you could ever do with it. Maybe that someone here today needs to lay an Isaac on the altar. It may be here someone today needs to come to faith in Christ. It may be that God wants you as a part of this body. Whatever it is, say yes to God today. In the name of Jesus, congregation, would you stand? Worship with us now. Worship with us now in this time of...